My text is in the Gospel according to Mark, to St. Mark, in chapter 5 and verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Very often when we consider some people, that they seem to be so very far away from God, whether it is in hard kind of nominal religion or whether it is in an outrageous life, it seems as if it were impossible to approach them or to draw near to them. And here is an example by our blessed Saviour of the conversion of, and the deliverance also, of a man that we might say who was quite impossible. Now, our Lord had come over to the country of the Gadareans, and there he comes across a man. And this man is in a terrible and in a helpless condition. Physically, the sight is a very sad one. He had a very real sickness. He was tormented with a great illness, and it was caused by an evil spirit. And he was also a sinner. He was those two things. But as well as that, this had made him into a very wild and an uncontrollable man. You could not approach, you couldn't do anything with him. And when he was, we are told here, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And I think when I looked at it this time, that what struck me particularly in this context was the way Jesus describes this man, and I'll deal with that in a moment. He gives really a description of the spirit. It was a dirty spirit. It was an unclean spirit. And if there's any spirit that is controlling, or I mean by spirit now, lesser, the cohorts of Satan, I'm sure there must be a multitude that could be labeled today as unclean spirits. However, that is the case here. And he lived in the cemetery, we're told, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So he's a particularly wild man. Whatever you do to try and tie him up, it seems that he has an incredible strength. He's in the grip of a filthy and an unclean spirit, and he is a dangerous man. That's the person we have in mind. Not the kind of person that you'd really like to have to tackle, but here he is, and our Lord is approaching. Now, he lived amongst the dead. That's significant. He lived in a cemetery. He is wild. Now, in verse 4, we are given a further description, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So it's very frightening. However many chains and things you use to tie and to hold this man down to make the cemetery a fairly safe place, always he got free, and he was roaming about and a danger to everybody. This is the case we have in point. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And there comes another feature into the picture, something very sad and very pathetic about this man, that when you listen to him on the mountainside, you hear somebody sobbing and crying. He's so miserable that he wants to destroy himself almost, and there he is cutting himself with stones, and he is bleeding. So he's suffering terribly. He's going through dreadful anguish. That's a very real case. And this is a case that our Lord and Saviour has here. Now, I'm not in any way overlooking the miracle. I want to include the miracle. But I am using this also as a picture of deliverance. I think it's fair to do that, because there are so many points here that relate to the points that we know that are the highlights of the Blessed Gospel. Now, the first thing we see here, and I see anyway, is the concern of Christ. And that's a marvelous thing. In a day today, that's a time today, we are living in a time of really very little concern. We're not taught, are we, to be, in society generally, we're not taught to be concerned for one another. And there seems to have been, for the last couple of decades, almost an attitude, well, as if get what you can, grab what you can, and it doesn't really matter about your neighbour. That seems to me the kind of feeling that I pick up wherever I go. And there doesn't seem to be that pitiful heart, or a heart of love and of concern. Men can change. We can have another mood in the land. where it would be advocated that we should be thoughtful and so on. But at the present, we're in the mood that is one, and it can be seen actually on the main roads by attitudes of people to one another and the madness that is displayed there as well. Everywhere there is discourtesy and lack of concern for men and women. Not altogether, but to a great degree. But our Saviour is always the same. The heart of Jesus is always the same. There is a tranquility there. There is a serenity there. There is a loveliness, the beauty of our Lord and our Saviour in Jesus Christ. And he now comes on the scene. So here's our scene, a cemetery. A wild place nearby, there are mountains. And wandering in a cemetery is a very dangerous character. I'm sure the people of the neighbouring villages, don't you go near that cemetery, because there dwells a wild man, he's a dangerous man, and he might do great harm. And people say, but we often hear him crying, and we've seen him sometimes, and he's bleeding, he's been cutting himself. What's wrong with him? And I'm sure lots of little children and young people say, what's wrong with this person? And there he is. He's amongst the dead. No one wanted to know him, and no one wanted to have anything to do with him. And also, as well as that, he's trapped. You know, he is trapped, isn't he? He is trapped in the affliction of being possessed by an evil spirit. He's trapped by his own sinful nature. He's trapped in that no one wants to know him. That's his condition. Now, we can make a comparison here with the gospel. And particularly when you think of Ephesians 2. I would think there are many parts of scripture, but that one particularly. You wouldn't describe men generally as being possessed of an evil spirit or an unclean spirit. And certainly I grant that, although there is such a thing as possession. But this nevertheless is true. And this would be true also of this man. Not only would he have an evil spirit, he would also have something that we have before we come to the Lord. We are trapped by the master of evil spirits. And that's Satan. An evil spirit manifests itself very carelessly and openly, and you know that that person's in that condition. Now, Satan is far more clever than his cohorts, and Satan has our minds and our affections and our wills and our hearts trapped in death. And trapped in a cemetery that is described in Ephesians 2, it says, you who are dead, that we were spiritually dead, and the death is called in trespasses and sins. But there is a prince, the prince of the power of the air, a prince that rules in our lives. And that is, he has dominion over us. And through our sin in our lives, we see that we are fast bound in sin and nature's night. It might not be as dramatic at this person amongst the man in the cemetery here. And nevertheless, there is a spiritual cemetery, the cemetery of the spiritually dead that are incapable of any spiritual life at all, that are incapable of doing anything that is spiritual or that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. And we are ruled by the course of this world. We're ruled by the lust and the desires of our hearts and our minds. That is the condition of the unbeliever. And I would say to you, it's just a greater miracle to get a man out of that as it is of this one in the tombs. There's very little difference because there is a double miracle here at the same time. It's very important to remember in the preaching of the gospel, if it had to remain upon a preacher like myself or somebody else, to say, that is what you're suffering from. You know, what is the ailment that I'm suffering from? You're actually suffering from spiritual death. Is there anything you can do yourself about it? No, you are spiritually dead. You are incapable of approaching God. What is the prospect? What is my future? What are the hopes of the future? And you say, well, it is very dismal indeed. It's not terminal, it is eternal. But it's terminal, eternally terminal in the sense that it is eternal death. Is there nothing that can be done? Yes, there is something that can be done, and that is you must apply somewhere else. You must apply to someone greater than the preacher, although the preacher can point you to him. And that is Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to this man? I've thought about this. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, you don't do that unless something has already begun. Now we know that. There is a temporary persuasion you can have on a person. You can influence the surface or the faculties of the soul. You can influence the mind to a degree, or the affections, or the will. You're able to do that, but you're not able to do a heart work. For a person to come to Jesus and to worship him, something has happened within him. We call it a change of heart. What is that? The real word for it is rebirth, regeneration. We don't know it's happened. This poor little man, you look at the picture in full now. There's this man in a desperate plight, hopeless, spiritually dead as well. Terrible physical condition as well. Wild. And here is Jesus. This one lives amongst the dead. And here is Jesus. Jesus, not accidentally, but decides that he shall go to where he lives. And he goes to that cemetery. Why should he go there? You know, do you remember the account of the woman of Samaria? I must needs go through Samaria. A roundabout way. Why? Because he was meeting with a soul. And that's the wonderful thing about our Saviour, is his individuality. And I think it's a lesson that I began to learn when I was a pastor in the country, where, you know, people were scattered over 70 square miles of mountain. And you began to realise how they respected one another. And it came to you as well, that each individual is of great value. You weren't lost, you might say, in a multitude of people. Although we're every bit as valuable in a place of a great population, all the same. But Jesus decides to visit a cemetery of all places. Well, who is he going to see among the dead? This poor man. Is there not something there that shows us that it was planned of God? Do you not see it? But this man, as he's approached, and when he sees Jesus, instead of coming running to him and scratching and tearing and yelling and screaming and doing his usual kind of performance, he comes and runs towards him, which would be a quite a frightening and scary experience. He runs towards him, but he falls down and he worships him. Now there is an element here of recognition, as if there were ever such a tiny cry from that person's heart, "Oh Lord, help me." There are many other voices here, and we'll hear of them, and they're here in the scripture. There are many other voices, and they're loud, and they're domineering, and they dominate this little wretched man. And yet there is a voice so faint, and yet in glory so clear. When that lady touched the hem of our Lord's garment, crushed in a crowd, and the disciples could not understand him when he said, "Who touched me?" when everybody was pressing on him. But when we are plucking at the hearts of our Lord, he knows, however faint the cry. I believe there was a cry here. But now there are other factors. He is dominated by evil, as we would be in the grip of Satan. And cried with a loud voice. Now then, here now is the loud part. There's the little voice. Here's the loud voice. And said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now that's interesting. An evil spirit will recognize Jesus. And we see this in Scripture. "What have we got to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God? Leave us alone. We want nothing to do with thee." So although there is a desire for Jesus in that faint little cry from the heart, there is a louder cry of, "Go away. We own this man. I own this man. He's devil's property." Have you ever thought of your father and mother, your son and daughter, as devil's property? Have you ever thought of them like that? And if you do, has it not brought a great concern in your heart that you should pray and desire that there might be this divine visitation? Now, similarly, in the preaching of the gospel, which is applied by the Holy Spirit, now it speaks of the purity of God. Now, as we hear the gospel, now we hear of the Son of God, we hear of his perfection, of his absolute deity and his perfect humanity, and yet two natures in one person, without it being a hodgepodge, and yet there's a unity there, yet there are two natures here in identity as well. And he's the second person of the Trinity. He knew no sin, and he is approaching. Here are two opposites approaching, a filthy sinner, and here a clean son of God. And what kind of clash can there be when these two should meet? Now, these two are meeting, and it can be in the conversion of every one of us. And there can be that same kind of thing, where there is something that has begun to work in our hearts, and we want him, and we desire to be like him, and we want to be assured of everlasting life. And there is something else that seems to be stronger at the moment as well, that says, you'll have to give up this, you'll have to give up that, you'll have to be this kind of person, and you'll have to, you can't go to that friendship again, or you must cut this relationship, whatever it may be. There's a powerful voice of my own lust and desires that come from the very depths of my being, and they scream to Jesus, go away. Can I remember in my first church, a group of young people saying to me, we're quite willing to support you, but don't interfere with our Saturdays. I can remember the condition that they made. Don't interfere. What they were really saying was, don't interfere with our sin. And here there can be a voice in any one of us. It may not be put into words, but leave me alone. Don't disturb me. I don't want to change my ways, my desires, and what I want. Why shouldn't I? And then there's a voice of friends. The friends that we have, the peers that we have, will be people like ourselves. And they will say, well, yes, is this a very sincere church? Yes, it's a sincere minister. But you know, if you go to a place like that, you get very boring. And you just sing hymns and read the Bible. And it's a long sermon and that kind of thing. And they expect you to give to the church. And they expect you to do this. And really, it's all a money racket. And there'll be all sorts of things said against the church of God. The voice of friends. But there's another voice, the voice of fear. A fear of what it may cost me as a person. A fear of what it means to change. A fear of what it means to leave the cemetery of the dead, which is a very lively place as far as sin is concerned. A fear. And so there are other voices as well. And then our Lord speaks. And this is what our Lord said. For he said unto him, let's come back to the man. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now that's what he said. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Although the man has rushed towards him, and there is, remember, effort and desire there, and it's bound to be, yet the great move is made by our Saviour. Come out of him, thou unclean, excuse me, thou unclean spirit. I notice that our Lord speaks directly to many examples here in the scripture. And I have a list here that I was thinking of when I was preparing this message. In the woman of Samaria, he says to her, I'll go and tell my husband, I'll go and tell my friends. And do you remember what Jesus said? Thou hast no husband. What did he do? He touches her on exactly on a description of what sin has done to her, and speaks to her there. And also to the rich young man, who really wanted Christ on one hand, but not enough. And then he said to him, he was very fond of his possessions, he loved them. Sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and follow me. And not thinking he had to do all that, but that was his God, those were his chains. And so he couldn't do it, and he wouldn't do it. But Jesus spoke on the points where that man manifested his sin. And Nicodemus, religious Nicodemus, well-versed in the scripture, he speaks to that man who's so knowledgeable in the scriptures and knew so much about God. He says to him, you must be born again. There must be a spiritual experience in your religion. He touched that man in a place where sin was still holding him in nominal religion. So wherever you go in the dealings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it isn't a careless remark. He knew the hearts of men and is able to address that person exactly on the points where that person was vulnerable. He says to this man, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. And Jesus says, what is thy name? My name is Legion, for we are many. and they were many, because we know that they desired that they might enter the swine. An evil spirit doesn't like to be a disembodied spirit. It always likes to cling to an object or to a person. And so they made a bargain and said, shall we go into the swine? And they went hurtling over the cliff into the sea and so on. An evil spirit cannot bear to be otherwise. Now that's our picture. The cost is unexpected. There's cause for concern here. The evil spirits have now gone in the swine, and they that fed the swine, and we have others coming now, people who fed the swine, other characters on the scene, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went back and said, we've lost all our herd, we've lost the herd of swine. And they went out to see what was done. And the owners, I suppose, came out, what happened to all our stock? And were very, very concerned. This is a great loss. It touched their pockets. And when they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It's strange. Here this man, we know him. He's a frightening man. Sorry for me, hear him wailing and howling at night and tearing himself. He must be in anguish of spirit. Yet he's wild and irresponsible. You can hardly believe. He's sitting down. He's got clothes on him. He's in his right mind. And they were afraid. It is a fearful thing. I think when a person has a true experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm not speaking of superficial evangelism now, I mean when there has been a radical change and when there has been a true miracle of grace, it can be a very frightening thing to our friends and to our contemporaries and to the people where we work. But what has happened? Something has happened to us. All our uncleanness is taken away. All our filth. You can call it sin, but sin is filthy. It is dirty, past, present, and future. And I say, "What? Where have you taken it, Lord?" And he said, "Look where I've taken it. Here it is. And the Lord hath laid on me your iniquity, and is nailed to the cross. And the punishment is paid, and it's equal to eternity in hell." There is a period on the cross, remember, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That period when the good favor of God turns his back upon his son, and he only knows the wrath of God. And in that period, the penalty for sin is paid, because the holiness of God cannot tolerate the unclean to come to him. He must be cleansed before he comes, and sin has got to be dealt with. And the penalty is death, and it has to be paid. It is eternal death, and that is paid on the cross. And he says, as well as that, you're naked now, I'll dress you. Come here. What shall I wear, Lord? I have nothing to wear. I have only my self-righteousness, and that I can see is filthy rags, as Isaiah says, and even my best deeds, they seem to be tarnished with selfishness and pride. I have nothing to wear. We often say that when we're going somewhere, we have nothing to wear, when really in this land and in our type of country that we are living in, we have plenty to wear. But supposing we speak like that, in this case, very real, I literally have nothing to wear, Lord. You washed me, but I'm naked, and Mr. Law is coming at me again, and I'm so vulnerable. And Jesus says, come into me quickly, come now, and I will give you a robe, I'll give you a suit, I'll give you clothes. Where were they woven? I wove them during my life. I obeyed the law of God, the active obedience of Jesus Christ, his passive on the cross, active in his life. And he says, my obedience is like a gown. Your disobedience is like a filthy gown. That's nailed to the cross. My obedience is like a white gown. Get dressed. This happens when a soul is awakened. And through repentance and faith, we come running to Jesus. He takes our uncleanness away and dresses us in the beauty of Jesus. And we are in our right mind. Now, what does that mean? Do you remember the account of the two of the prodigal son? And when he came to himself,
When he began to realize the issues of eternity, when he began to realize that, and we come to our right mind, and when we come to our right mind, what does Jesus give us in this glorious gospel? He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, so that there is a solidarity about us. So our friends looking upon us now say, what has happened to you? Something's happened to you. You're different today. And as the weeks go by, your interests are different. Your manner of speech has changed. What you involve yourself has changed. Don't you like me? Yes, you're all right, but you're changed. You don't seem to be one of us anymore. We are in our right mind. We are spiritually alive. But you know, there's a very sad verse here. And they saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil. Here people are saying, do you know what happened to this man? Here he was wild and unruly in the grip of Satan and evil spirits. And look now, he's become a godly man. He's clean, he's washed, he's dressed, but he's been in a wash. He's clean in that way and in his right mind. We've never seen such a thing like this. And he's put fear of God into our hearts. But after the fear of God wears off, something else comes in. And also concerning the swine. It's very telling, isn't it? And also concerning the swine. And this is what they wanted him to do after seeing this miracle. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Please leave our villages alone. You're far too costly to have in the neighborhood. Concerning the swine. Very similar to a damsel following the Apostle Paul and saying that he was a messenger from the Most High God that brought salvation. And if you remember, Paul eventually delivers her of an evil spirit. And then when the masses saw that their hope of their gains was gone, then it was very quick work to get a hold of Paul and his friend that they might be brought before the authorities and punished. Why? Because it touched their pockets. Isn't it strange? Where man can be so blind, where values can be so wrong and so topsy-turvy, when something really wonderful has happened, they lay more stress upon things that are only for this world. But it is a different story with this man. Lastly, the challenge. He's a grateful soul. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, Lord, I want to be with you always. You understand that? Likewise. I want to be with you always. I've never felt like this before. My mind is clear. It's awful. Torments of temptations and filthy, unclean thoughts in my mind and in my actions have made me like an animal, like a beast. And the master of the evil spirit, Satan himself, had held me in his grip. Oh Lord, I have been delivered and I know I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Let me stay with you and let me follow you. It would have been very wonderful for him. But what did Jesus say to him? No, he said, don't do that. Don't do that. You can follow me at home. Go home. Go home to thy parents. He remembered their parents and how heartbroken they had been. Go home. Go home to thy parents and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And hath had compassion on thee. Go home, first of all. Do these kind of things. Live at home and be a living witness there that your parents have been aching in their hearts for so long. Go home and tell them and tell your friends. And he did this. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. You see, it wasn't a waste. All men did marvel, even amongst those men who put the swine before the well-being of a soul. Yet God, in his mercy, allowed this man to be in those villages, ever witnessing to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't it give us a great responsibility? If you're a saved person here tonight, you have a great responsibility. We have to live to the glory of God. We must not even give the appearance of evil. We must be clean. We must be upright in all our ways, that men might know that we are the children of God, because it's told us in the book, in the epistle to the Corinthians, it says that we are like a letter, and that we are known and read of all men. And they do, you know. We might not know who's reading us sometimes, but we are known and read of all men. People we don't know, people we've never met, people we've never seen have anything to do, but they know about us, and they're reading you, and they're knowing you, and they're observing you, where you live, where you work, where you are. We have the honor of Christ at stake. We have a great responsibility. And for those who are not saved, I pray that the Holy Spirit might bring in your heart a little cry. Oh God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And do you know, however faint and helpless that cry may be, do you know that he will hear you? That is a remarkable thing. And despite the many voices, whether it is his evil spirit or the voice of Satan himself or both, either or both and the voices of our own lust and our friends yelling at us and drowning our little mind, don't go that way. We can still say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who causes pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In this verse, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. And here we are. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this added opportunity today of bringing the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and pray thy blessing upon it, knowing that thy word shall never return void, for thy name's sake. Amen.